Our scripture for this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God, to our God, forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh, gracious God, in these next few moments, bind us together through me or in spite of me, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, that scripture that Danny read is an amazing picture if you paid attention to it. It is that picture that the writer paints of that All Saints Day when none of us are going to be here, we're going to be there. It's that picture the writer paints of the ultimate, as you've heard me say before, hagios koinonia, that fellowship of the saints, that assembly of the saints that is once and always done. If you listen to that reading, all the nations of the world, all languages, all peoples, all the different folks from all around the world throughout all of history gathered together as one, waving those palms and celebrating in white robes. It's one of the most amazing pictures I've ever seen. Praising God and worshiping together for once and all time. Personally, I can't conceive of a greater vision ever in the history of literature. Complete and perfect peace, absolute unity, and everybody celebrating with glad hearts. In a book that he wrote, most of you know the name of Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book back before he died called Life Together. It was a book that was centered around the experience of him, of the church having been driven underground by Hitler. And Bonhoeffer asked to serve as the chair, the leader of that seminary of just a handful of Christians who remained faithful in resistance to the government takeover of the church. And in that book that Bonhoeffer wrote, he said an interesting thing. He says that community is not an intellectual concept. Community is not an intellectual concept. As a matter of fact, intellect cannot ever create community. That community is a divine reality based on the scriptural holiness of Jesus Christ. Wow. Nothing here. But somehow that unity and that scriptural holiness based on the model of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and teaching is community. It raises the question, and I knew this morning, this week when I was thinking about this sermon, that you're a mature audience. This isn't going to be sort of light this morning. It's based on the question, raises the question, if community is based on the scriptural holiness of Jesus Christ, and if that picture that we see in Revelation and that we all want to see the second coming is based on that, how do we get there? And I got a couple of suggestions for us this morning. I think we first get there by realizing our own forgiveness and purity. And most of us won't do that. But the first thing we have to do is realize that we are forgiven and we have been cleansed of yesterday. And accept that. And quit living our lives dragging all this ugly baggage around. And start living our lives dragging the holy baggage around. I was having a conversation this past week. Folks said, how in the world do you and Patsy survive this, moving as many times as you move? I said, well, there's a liability to it because you carry baggage with it. But the baggage you carry is holy baggage, sacred baggage, because you forget all the naysayers. And if you'll forgive me the theological term, you forget all the horses' patoos. And you move on remembering the saints. And you go back. And when you go back, you celebrate the fellowship with the saints, the communion of the saints, those people who were of the same heart, mind, and spirit. You know, and you're drawn together. We have to realize that we are forgiven. We are those people, if you listen to the text Danny read, that have been immersed in the blood of the Lamb. We're those people who have been washed clean. We're those people who have received the greatest gift the world has ever known. We have accepted into our hearts and supposedly committed into our lives the gift of love. The gift that God offers all creatures, all people, all nations, all places. We are those people who have been forgiven. And we realize it. And we realize that the only way we can be forgiven is to have been loved. Loved beyond our ability to comprehend. And secondly, I think once we realize that, we have to experience and practice forgiveness ourselves. How many of you have ever truly forgiven somebody? Oh, somebody has. I don't know of a more liberating experience on the face of the earth than to be mad at somebody, angry at somebody, upset with somebody, and reconcile. It's like the shackles fall off. It's like all the baggage drops. It's like a burden is lifted off our hearts and minds. How many of you have been there? You know, we have to experience and practice forgiveness ourselves if we want to stand in that community and we want to be community here upon the earth. Now, forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness is a selfless act that defies human understanding. You and I can't just forgive it because God's given us this brain, and one of the things about this brain and one of the things about free will is we can choose to remember it anytime it's convenient. Any of you been there? We can choose to remember it anytime it's convenient and sometimes when it's not convenient. Sometimes when it's not productive, when it's not constructive at all, we can choose to remember it. But because we are God's children, created in the image of God and blessed with the gift of free will, we could also choose to forget it and move on. As if it never happened. Isn't that what God does with us? Your sins are forgiven as if they had never occurred. Couldn't we choose to experience our own forgiveness and then forgive others? You see, forgiveness is the fruit of an unselfish, Christ-like love. Forgiveness is the fruit of an unselfish, Christ-like love. As long as we're selfish, we could find some reason not to forgive, couldn't we? But yet, if we're going to have a Christ-like, Christ-centered love, We need to realize that forgiveness is the fruit of that kind of love. And forgiveness also is born out of a deep, assured realization. Remember when Paul writes, "The Spirit above bears witness with the Spirit within that I am a child of God." Forgiveness comes when we have a deep, assured realization that we are first loved. We couldn't forgive, we couldn't forget, we couldn't love other people unless we realize that we are first loved. God moved toward us long before we ever moved toward God. And God enables us and empowers us long before we ever take the first step toward anyone else. And once we have that assurance that we are first loved, we can move forward with our lives knowing that we will never, ever be betrayed by that one who first loved us, nor will we ever be alone. Never. For God will always love us, and God will always be with us. And once that happens, we realize and we rise knowing that old things, old ways, old behaviors must die for the new to be resurrected. This is still Eastertide. This is still time for us to remember that once we understand forgiveness, once we understand grace, once we understand that we are first loved, there's some baggage we've got to let fall by the wayside. There's some baggage we've got to come and deal with. There's some stuff we've got to give to God, because only God can take it away and make us new. And to lay down baggage requires community. You cannot do it alone, nor can I. It requires some place where you can go and be supported. It requires a knowledge that there are prayers that are going on a regular basis. It requires a place that we can go and sit with other people who realize that they too are broken and they too are struggling and they too need help. It requires getting something done with our hands and feet and putting hands on and making love tangible in ways that are beyond our understanding. And it requires us being able to say, "I once was blind, but now I see. Once I couldn't walk, but now I go. Once I couldn't speak, but now I speak." It requires us to share with others what God has done in our own brokenness. Does that sound a little bit like prayers, presence, gifts, witness, and service, folks? It sounds like a place to come and be in community and be in sharing and be in support of each other. How do you build community? And how has God left for us to build community? I think personally that confession and communion are the bedrock of community. Confession and community and communion are the bedrock of community. For it's here we come, and here we acknowledge that we are joined in presence and in fellowship with the Holy God. And it's here we come and confess our sins, and it's here we come and turn and meet someone who is just like us. Maybe they didn't lay down the same baggage as us, but they rose as a new creature like us, wanting a new life, wanting a new start, wanting a difference in their lives. And we remember who we are and who we are called to be, and we rise encouraged by others to go and encourage others. And somehow we carry on. We move from today into tomorrow until that day finally comes when someone asks the question, "Who are these robed in white? And from where have they come?" And the answer resounds, "These, These are they who had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Won't you prepare your hearts to come? Lay down your baggage and be joined in community and in your confession and in the communion. Won't you realize the bedrock and the foundation for living of community? Amen.